Please take your sermon outline and follow along with me. And we want to wrap up the biblical story of the birth of Christ. And in this, we're going to see the presentation of God's Christmas. This year, for some reason, I was really almost convicted about the fact that so many people that in religions and in human philosophies and in around us, family members, neighbors, are kind of getting really negative on Christmas, negative about what it is, negative about celebrating it, about observing it, or just critical of it. And I wanted to show you in the scriptures in this series that Jesus really was born. Now, as to the exact day and when it's done, to me it doesn't matter. The fact is he became human. Because Jesus became human, and what the Bible teaches about him becoming human is that he was God. God became flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. God took on human form, not just possessing a body, not making a body and possessing it, but becoming fully human. So that is an amazing thing, and hopefully this sermon will help you to see the rest of the story. Now, in the presentation of God's Christmas to the world, as Jesus is now a brand new baby, and he's brought to the temple, a man comes and he says this: "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel." Israel is always the term in the Bible for the Jewish people or the followers of God, historically. And to be a sign, this child will be a sign, who will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. So, this is a prophecy of who Jesus is and what he's going to, if you will, evoke from mankind. So let's follow along. Salvation is not realized in a person, not in a religion, but a person. This is my favorite saying. Salvation or Christianity is not a religion, it's a person. It's a relationship with a person. A church can't save you. A denomination can't save you. Being in the right club can't save you. Being in the right political party can't save you. From the right family line can't save you. What saves you is a personal relationship with the Savior, okay? All of our lives are that way if you think about it. Our family, why are you in a family? Because of relationship. Why do you have a mom or a dad? Because a mom and dad had a relationship. Why do we have friendships? And it's relationships, okay? It's not some, if you will, structured thing. It's organic. It's life. And God wants you to see Christianity that way too. It's not a prescription for a religion. It is a relationship with a person. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the new baby Jesus, he was named Jesus. That's the Greek name. But the Hebrew name is Yeshua. Yehoshua, which is Joshua. If you were to translate Yehoshua into English, it would be Joshua. So you wonder, why don't we call Jesus Joshua? Well, actually, that is his name in Hebrew. Joshua means Yahweh saves. The name the angel gave him before he had been conceived. So the English name Joshua is what Jesus' name was. If you would have been in Israel at the time that he was growing up, you would have said, "Hey, Josh, what's up?" Right? Now, that's not to minimize who he is, because that name means Yahweh saves. His very name means that he saves. Now, when we say that Jesus is salvation and it's a relationship with him, well, what I am saying and teaching and what the Bible teaches is that you aren't saved because you're doing religious things. You're not following a religion. You're in a relationship with the Savior, who is a real person. And he is a real person who really exists, just like your husband or your wife or your kids or your grandkids or your friends. It's a relationship. Therefore, a relationship has to have an interaction that goes on. And how do you have that? How do you begin that? The Jewish people were following Jesus, many of them, because of his miracle power when he was here on earth. And he made that miracle with the bread and the fish, remember that? And kind of dropping in on this conversation in John 6, it says this: they, the people that experienced that miracle, said to Jesus, "What are we to do that we may do the works of God?" What are we to do? That is, I think everybody asks that. What does God want from us anyway? What does God require of us? If I have a prescription, if you tell me what to do, I can do it, then it's okay. actually, he's saying it's not just this. What are we to do the work that God requires? Jesus replied, this is the work that God asks of you, that you believe in the one he has sent. And I use the Amplified Bible in this. The Amplified Bible is a Bible that uses every possible interpretation of the Greek text. And it says that you cleave to, that you trust, that you rely on, that you have faith in his son. That's what God requires. What is that? Why is that? Why am I sticking this in here? Because when it says here that Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day, that he became human, and that he is the Savior, that you and I are to relate to him by believing in him and having relationship with him, by trusting ourselves to him. And that's something that is dynamic between you and him. I can't do it for you. Our church can't do it for you. You have to have this relationship yourself with him. Once you have this relationship with Jesus Christ, it is a dynamic relationship that happens the rest of your life and follows you into eternity. Because eternity is simply an existence where you and God see each other face to face and enjoy each other for eternity. That's what heaven is. It's not just a place. It's where God is, and that's where we're going to go. Now, if you know him. Now, consecration is dedication. What is consecration? It's the dedication of the child. Now, we do baby dedications here. We don't do baby baptisms. Why? Because the Jewish people were commanded by God to dedicate their children to him. That is to say, present your child to me. The child belongs to me. And my relationship with that child is between me and that child who will one day grow up into an adult and be responsible for themselves before God. Okay? In Luke 2, it says, when the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what the law of the Lord said, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So when we're dropping in on this story, you and I are not in the Jewish culture. We weren't raised under the law of Moses. We're not Jewish per se. Somebody in here might be of Jewish descent, or he might even be Jewish. Like I've maintained to you that a lot of people from northern New Mexico in the old Spanish Empire of Jewish background. Read this one book if you want to note this one down, To the Ends of the Earth, speaking of the Jewish people who had to leave Spain and they were allowed to go to the ends of the Spanish Empire, which happened to be Santa Fe. This was called Santa Fe was the northern capital of New Spain. And a lot of Jewish people ended up moving here because they couldn't stay in Spain. So I think a lot of quote-unquote native Hispanic people have Jewish roots and don't even know it. And if you actually went back and looked at it, you'd find out that that would be so. But that doesn't matter. That doesn't make you saved. I'll show you that in this sermon today. They are to dedicate their child. The Jewish people were given a culture by God. When I say that Christianity is not a religion, it is a relationship to your Savior. It's personal. That is not to say that religion is all wrong. There was one religion that God ordained into the world. It was Judaism. Judaism was a way of worshiping God that God prescribed to the Jewish people at Mount Sinai when he gave them the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were just the outline of all of the rest of the requirements that God has. Each one is a chapter heading. Under each heading, there's sub-commandments. And so God gave them over 600 commands about how to live. And the Jewish people did this for a couple of thousand years, okay? So it is the only God-ordained religion on earth. Now, that religion brought to us the Messiah. When it says that he was circumcised, why? He was born under, like it says in the New Testament, Jesus, was born under the law. So he was fully Jewish. And as a fully Jewish baby, his fully Jewish parents, Joseph and Mary, they weren't Roman Catholics. They were Jewish, okay? Joseph and Mary were two Jewish people, and they were married. And under that culture, they had to present their baby to the Lord at the temple. So what do? They come and bring the offering. Now notice, in the offering, if you read that whole story in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, it says that you can bring a lamb or a other animal sacrifice. But if you couldn't afford that, you were allowed to bring a pair of doves or young pigeons. Interesting. So even if you were poor, and that obviously shows us that Jesus' parents didn't have a lot of money, they brought two young doves or pigeons. And why is it that Jesus Christ doesn't get the best sacrifice? Because he became 100% like us. He wasn't in a rich family. He wasn't in an influential family. He didn't have political connections. His dad and mom were in the line of David, but the people that were in charge of Israel at that time, none of them were going to share any of that with Joseph and Mary. They were just common Jewish people, and they had a common brand new baby boy, and they were doing everything that God asked them to do. So they consecrate Jesus, or they dedicate him. So what do you do in your life? You should dedicate your children and yourself to the Lord. That's all I'm saying. Consecration, to be consecrated, isn't some weird religious exercise that you do. It's simply saying, God, here I am. I present myself. I present my baby to you, and I do what you're asking me to do. I dedicate my life to you. And I hope that this coming year, that's what your goal should be as you do resolutions, keeping with the law. Okay, I already said that. Now, righteous and devout living lets God's Spirit fill and direct your life. Now, I'm pointing this out because so many Christians are living their lives carnally, in sin. And I'm not pointing fingers at anybody, okay? I'm only saying this generally. If you are convicted of this when you hear this, then God is speaking to you, not me. I myself am convicted when I read stuff like this, and I'm like, wow, I need to check out my life, my attitudes, my thoughts, my behaviors, even anything that I do. That all of it needs to be put under the microscope of God's word and say, okay, God, this is the way my life is. And if he shows you something in your life that needs to be corrected, you should correct it, okay? Now, there are other things that we struggle with in life that are not something that we brought onto ourselves. It might have been put into our lives by somebody else. That's different. But as far as you can, you need to get a hold of yourself. Get a hold of your life. Watch this. There was a man in Jerusalem, Luke chapter 2. This is Simeon. His name is Simeon. He was righteous and devout. I underlined that. And it means, what does it mean to be righteous and what does it mean to be devout? We have to ask that question. If you read what the Bible says about righteousness and devout, we think of that word devout as religious. Devout means given to, dedicated to, that's that word again, that this is important to me. Everybody else might be doing something else, but me, I'm devout. What am I devout to? I'm devoted, as we get the word devoted from this. I'm devoted to the Bible, to Jesus, to God, and that means that I'm living my life as far as I know how in a righteous manner. Okay, now I'm pointing this out again because I think this year my hope and my goal for all of you and all of us, including myself, is that we get really healthy spiritually and that we're coming into 2020 and that fits like a hand in a glove, 2020 vision. My son who died had 2019 or 18 vision. He had really great eyesight. I can't see you. I do this. Can't see you. I need glasses, corrective lenses, all of that. That's why you always see me squinting and stuff because I can't see. Anyway, 20/20 vision. How do you get good vision? How do you get good, if you will, clarity for your spiritual life, or that you have a blessing and abundance and you can follow God and you know that God is with you? This is how. You live your life in a righteous, devout way. And I'll give a lot of sermons about this, how we do this. And I'll start with the Gospel of John, where Jesus says, I came into this world to give sight to the blind and to take away sight from people who say they can see that. And I'll explain what all of that means. You and I need to practice certain things that will be beneficial for your spiritual health. A lot of people make resolutions about getting physically fit, losing weight, and all of that. Those are all good, okay? Bible says in Timothy, physical exercise is of some value, but godliness is valuable for all things. So all of us need to make decisions that will make our lives more spiritually healthy so that others can be blessed, you can be blessed, and you'll know what your life is for. It says this, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. What's consolation of Israel? Consolation means the comfort of Israel. meaning the promise that God made to the Jewish people that through them he was going to bring a Messiah who would make everything right. Okay, when Simeon was alive, the Romans had conquered the people, and they weren't able to be their own. They were, if you will, servants of a foreign government power. So they're looking for the Messiah to be born. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went to the temple courts. When the parents brought Jesus in to do what the custom of the law required. So what's going on here? Simeon is living a life that is devoted to God. He reads the word, he listens to the Lord, and the Lord has filled him with the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Does it mean some weird experience where people think that you're some kind of a madman or madwoman? Actually, it's very black and white. It's very good. It actually makes sense. The Holy Spirit leads him, guides him, shows him where to go and who to go to. If you want that in your life, you want the Holy Spirit to fill you, like it says here, he had been filled with the Spirit. He was moved by the Spirit. He was guided by the Spirit. How does that happen? Well, the character trait here is he was righteous and devout. So you and I need to make some decisions. Do you want the Holy Spirit, God, let's say, God in spirit form, do you want him to guide you, to fill you, to lead you? To do this, you need to have a righteous and devout lifestyle. People talk a lot about lifestyles nowadays. What about the lifestyle of being godly? What about the lifestyle of doing what God wants you to do instead of what the world says you should do? Or a lot of us think, I'm just going to live life my way. Okay, live life your way and see what God says about it at the end of time. I want to live my life, I hope, and I don't know how much time I have left. I'm already in my 60s now. So I want to finish my life off, hopefully in a way that I can say to the Lord, Lord, you taught me a lot in my life. I gave my life to you when I was 19. I tried to follow you, and I got more and more serious as time went on. I hope that's what it was, instead of I got more and more cynical. Now, Christmas is a gift for the whole world. So Simeon then does this. He takes the child in his arms, and he praises God, saying, Sovereign Lord, you have promised, and you now can dismiss your servant in peace. He calls himself a servant of God. Why? Because he's righteous and he's devout. His life is given to, he has given his life to serve God. You say, well, that sounds Roman Catholic, so I have to become a nun or I have to become a monk or a priest, right? Well, I think I've mentioned to you, and if you've been here any time at all, that all Christians are called priests. In 1 Peter, it says all believers are a priesthood. So all of us should be given to the Lord. All of us should be devoted to the Lord. And this is something that you have to do. I can't follow you around and make sure you're doing it. This is something that needs to come from your heart, that you desire to serve him, to be his servant, to follow him, to be led by him. For my eyes have seen your salvation now. So how did he see the salvation of God? What is he looking at? He's looking at a baby that's in his arms. So again, salvation is a person, not a religion. He realizes this. Salvation is wrapped up in the person, Jesus. The baby Jesus is going to grow up into a man. He's going to teach. He's going to show us the way. He's going to die on the cross. He's going to be buried and ascend into heaven and give us the Holy Spirit. So he is salvation. Salvation is a person. And this gift is for the whole world. Watch what he says. You have prepared this baby, the promise of the coming of the promised one, the Messiah. He's in the sight of all people. God has given to us Jesus Christ in the sight of all humanity. This isn't something hidden in a corner or some secret religious cult that only the secret people can get to know. This is for all people to see because the salvation is for all people. Look what it says, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. That word means non-Jewish people. And for glory to your people Israel. There's a lot in this prophecy about him, is that this gift, the gift of Christmas, who is a person named Jesus. That's what the gift is, and that's why we give gifts to each other, and that's why there's this tremendous celebration. Now, again, the argument about when and when, it doesn't matter to me. The fact that we celebrate it is what's important. We celebrate the birth of the Savior of the world, and it causes people to realize that giving is an amazing thing. Even kids get caught up in it. Just a really cool thing. He is the gift for the whole world, and through him came salvation to the whole world. Now, when it says glory for the people Israel, the Jewish people as a whole don't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. However, historically, when the gospel has gone out and evangelized areas in the world, Europe, whether it was, you know, Rome or Greece or what's now modern-day France and Germany and the Scandinavian countries and England and Spain and all of these countries where Christianity went in, evangelized, flourished, and they began to do well as a people, the Jewish people actually benefited from that. They did. They may not acknowledge that they did, but they actually did. And then later on, a lot of countries decide, well, we don't like the Jews, and they kick them out. And then their nation does this. There's a graph that I saw where the nation accepts Christ and God and the Bible, and they do like this. And then they reject it all, and they do like this. Boom. All of them. Yeah, yeah. Every empire that has ever existed, that seems to be the pattern. The Jewish people eventually will completely accept Christ as Messiah. And there will be an amazing, if you will, golden age. Now, that's all coming. That's all prophetic coming in the future. God will reopen his favor to the Jewish people. They will see the Messiah. They will accept the Messiah. That's coming. So Christmas is a gift for the whole world. And Christmas, what I mean, is the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Destiny is determined by Christmas. What is destiny? What happens to you? That's what destiny means. What is my destiny? Your destiny is what's going to happen to you. Are you going to live a life of blessing and salvation, or a life of destruction and eternal separation from God? What is your destiny? Well, it's going to be determined by Christmas. You say, what do you mean by Christmas? By this baby that was born. Look, watch what he then says. The child's mother and father marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them. And he said one more thing to Mary, his mother. This child will be destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. He will be a sign that will be spoken against. Interesting, right? Think about the name Jesus Christ and all of the other names of religious founders and personages in history, or political or so-called, you know, world leaders. You don't hear people get angry about Buddha or about Muhammad or about other religious founders or political personages in the world. But you mention the name Jesus, and for some reason it evokes a tremendous response right away. A weird thing, huh? And it says this, he's going to be a sign spoken against. That being said, when you and I associate with Jesus Christ, you have to realize that you're associating with the one that the world speaks against. They don't like him. They're never going to like him. They're never going to accept him, the non-believing world. You, if you're given to Jesus Christ, you're going to have to accept that as part of being associated with Jesus. So the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. How will the thoughts of many hearts be revealed? Jesus Christ, who he is, what he is, will show what you are. If you love God, if you follow God, like the children of Israel when Jesus was here and some of the Jewish people came up to him and they said, we are children of Abraham. And Jesus says, I know you are. You're related by DNA to the Jewish people, but you don't follow Abraham's ways. You're of your father, the devil. So it was revealed that even though they were Jewish, genetically Jewish with DNA, and they went to ancestry.com and I'm related to the Levites, or I'm related to whoever, it didn't matter. They weren't saved. And Jesus told them, you don't do what Abraham did. He searched for God. He found God. He followed God. Okay? So it will reveal what you're like. The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Your life will be revealed by God, determined by what you do with Christ. A sword will pierce your own soul too. Why does he say this to Mary? Because Mary was not sinless. I come from the Roman Catholic Church, and in the Roman Catholic Church, they teach that Mary had no sin. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Jesus had no sin. He was born of a virgin. That way, he didn't inherit the sin nature of Adam. But it doesn't mean that Mary, who was born of human parents, had no sin. She had sin. She needed to come to the recognition of Jesus Christ as Savior, not just as the baby that she gave birth to, but he was also Savior of the world, and she herself. And if you read the Gospels closely, you'll see that she struggled with this thing. When Jesus began his public ministry, his brothers, his sisters, and his mother, they all thought he had lost his mind. And they were being pressured culturally by the other Jewish people, and they went to go get Jesus and take him home and hide him away. And Jesus, at that point, he said, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Who are my sisters?" And then he points to his disciples, the ones who listen to the word of God and obey it. And so that was kind of like a pushback against his immediate family, which was thinking that he was losing his marbles. He wasn't. He was the Christ. And that's what it means, a sword will pass through your own soul, meaning you yourself, Mary, will have to come to a place where you recognize Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. Prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. What do I mean when I say this? There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband for 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until 84. So what happened with this woman, she gets married, is married for 7 years, husband dies, she's widowed. So for that amount of time, she never left the temple, but she worshiped and night and day, fasting and praying. There's one of those indicators of how you get spiritual health. That doesn't mean that all of us have to do the exact same thing. God's going to do different things with all of us differently. However, the principles remain the same. Fasting and praying. What does this mean? Staying in the presence of God in the temple, seeking him out. What does this mean, all of this fasting and praying? What is this? Is this a religious activity? Well, it may be religious or it may be a spiritual discipline. Jesus said, when the disciples asked him, why can't we drive this demon out of this little boy? He was a demon that was in a little boy that would throw the little boy in the fire. You read this in the Gospels. And they asked him when they couldn't drive it out, and Jesus drives it out. And then they ask him privately, how come we couldn't do it? And he says, this kind of demon only comes out by fasting and praying. So those of you who are having struggles in your life or in your family or family and friends, and they're struggling with something really, really difficult, you as a Christian in that circle need to start fasting and praying. God, please help me to help this person in my life. Help me to do something with this person. I need to fast and pray. And as a general principle, all of us probably should do that more, especially after this holiday season, right? So prophecy is a testimony of Jesus. Watch this. Coming up to them at that very moment. What moment? The moment that Simon had just told Mary, a sword will pass through your own heart. Here comes this woman, the prophetess. And she gives thanks to God and she speaks about the child to all who are looking for the redemption of Israel. So what is this prophecy thing then? What is this prophecy thing? What does it mean to be a prophet that prophesies for God? Is it some kind of like a magical experience and somebody has to lay hands on you and boom, you have this special power and you run around. Tomorrow there's going to be 20 feet of snow. That might happen once in a while. Usually God just sends 20 feet of snow. Okay? He doesn't need you to tell them. Look what it says here. The angel said to me, this is John the Apostle. I'm skipping up to Revelation to show you a principle here about prophecy. Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. He added, these are the true words of God. At this, I fell at his feet to worship him. This is John the Apostle. He was going to worship an angel that was showing him all of these visions in the book of Revelation. And the angel says, at this, he said to me, don't do it. Don't what? Don't worship me. A true messenger of God, whether it's an angel of God or a human being, they will never accept worship to themselves. Read Peter and Paul and Barnabas and any of the New Testament people. Anytime they were preaching and then a miracle happened and the people wanted to worship them, they said, don't worship of us. We're just people. Read the book of Acts. It says this. So a true messenger of God, in this case, this angel, says, don't worship me. I'm just a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses say, oh, that's he's talking to Jesus here, and Jesus tells him not to worship him. No, because this angel tells John, hold to Jesus. He's referring to Jesus as another person here. This isn't Jesus in spirit form. Worship God for the testimony of Jesus. What's the testimony? Is the spirit of prophecy. Okay, what is the testimony of Jesus? It is this, you and I saying, I believe in who he is, what he is. He's the Savior. He's my Savior. I listen to him. I follow him. I know that he is the one I must follow. That's the testimony of Jesus. The prophecy, spirit of prophecy is, I hold to this. I live my life around it. Jesus is the center of my life. I follow him. I listen to him. That's the spirit of prophecy. You guys get this? It's not some magical thing that happens to you. When you become a Christian, you now have the spirit of prophecy in you. You guys get this? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Many will come from the east and the west, going back. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem asking, where's the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, this is an interesting thing. What's going on here? Who are these people? They're coming from the east, it says, and I entitled this slide, Many Will Come from the East and the West. Now, if you know history at all, and I know a lot of you, when you went to school, history was the most boring class, okay? For me, history is, I'm a straight A student in history. I love history. The Jewish people were by God's will, taken out of proper Israel because of their disobedience as a nation. They broke the covenant with God. They broke the commandments of God. So God said, I'm going to let a non-Jewish political power come in. They're going to conquer you. They're going to take whoever's left over, and they're going to take them back with them to exile. So God took the Jewish people and exiled them in what is now modern-day Iraq, to Babylon. Babylon is east of Jerusalem. It's east. These people came from the east. What happened in Babylon? The Jewish people lived there for 70 years, and many of them came back to Israel, but many of them stayed, including Daniel. And they had an influence in that culture. Daniel was influential in all of the kings that lived there. And Nebuchadnezzar became a Christian through Daniel's ministry, a Christian, a believer in the one unseen God of the Jewish people. And they influenced that culture group to the point where many people of that culture decided that the Jewish people were right, that the unseen God was the God they should follow, that the unseen God of the Jewish people is the one true God and the only God. And so many of them were influenced by this. Even in the time of Jesus, many non-Jewish people came to Christianity, came to Jesus Christ because they understood that the Jewish people had the true God in them. When the Roman conquerors came in and conquered Jerusalem, when the Greeks came in and conquered the temple, they went into the temple and they looked for their God and they couldn't find anything because the Jewish people had no image of their God. There wasn't Jesus on the cross there. It was just an empty room with the Ark of the Covenant there and the two angels over the Ark of the Covenant, which is a golden box. Inside of it was the Ten Commandments. That's all that was there. And they said, where's their God? They didn't worship an image. They worshiped the unseen God. So these people came from the east, and they came to worship him. We saw his star. What does this mean? They were reading the scriptures. They were reading the prophecies. And because of this, they were motivated to look for him because they understood from this reading, just like when you read the book of Daniel, it says Daniel was reading the scriptures and he understood from the scriptures that the Jewish people were going to be in Babylon for 70 years. And then God was going to take them and bring them back to Israel. And that literally did happen. So by reading the scriptures, God will show you what's going on in the world. What's going on in this world? Why does America exist? Why are we what we are nowadays? Why did God put us in this earth at this time? There's reasons for all of that. And if you read the word and study the word, you'll see why. Now I'm going to show you something here. In Matthew, just to show you that even Jesus recognized this thing about people coming from the east and the west. The centurion that was a non-Jewish Roman soldier came to Jesus and one of his servants was sick and he wanted Jesus to touch him and heal him. And the centurion, and Jesus says, okay, I'll go. And Jesus says, you don't have to come under my house. He knew he was a non-Jewish guy. He knew that in the law of the Jewish interpretation at the time of Jesus, it was illegal for them to go into a non-Jewish house because they would be defiled by doing that. It's like going into the house of a pagan. They wouldn't do it. When they took Jesus to trial in front of Pilate, remember, they wouldn't go into his house. Pilate had to come out to them because the Jewish people didn't want to be the Jewish leadership. They didn't want to be defiled for Passover, so Pilate had to go out to them. This centurion recognizes this. You don't have to come under my roof. Just say the word. My servant will be healed. No, he says why. I myself am a man under authority. I tell this one, go, he goes. I tell this one, come, he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished. And there's only a few places in the Bible where it says this about Christ. One of the astonishments that he had was he was astonished at the Jewish people for being so hard-hearted. Because when he told a man, stretch out your hand, he had a withered hand, and he was going to heal him on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, should I heal him? And they were all angry, and they're not on the Sabbath, not on the Sabbath. And it says this, he was astonished at their hardness of heart, because their religious interpretation kept them from seeing what the Messiah really was all about, that he could heal on any day, including the Sabbath. So he stretches out the guy's hand, and he was healed. And that's when they decided to kill him. Read that in the scriptures. It's just weird when Jesus says he was astonished. And this one, he's astonished at another thing. I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. He was astonished and said to those following him. I ask you, who was following him at this point? Jewish people. Jewish people were following him. And he turns around and he says to them, guess what, you guys? None of you have faith like this guy. And he's not even a Jew. Boy, a lot of them probably got angry, like, later for you. I mean, Jesus said things the way they are. He'll do this to you. As you follow the Lord, he will tell you the real low-down truth about you and your life and your attitudes and your thoughts and your behaviors and your sins and your failures. Oh, man, I'm not going to follow him. I want to follow him. I want him to show me what I need to correct in my life. I don't care if it, the Bible says that when you get into the word, you get into the teaching of the Lord. Jesus said it this way. Those who come to me, they will fall on me and they will be broken. They will fall on the rock. Those who the rock falls on will be crushed. So either way, you're going to go through some pain. So you come to the Lord, he starts dealing with you, your inside, your attitudes, your little bad attitudes, your little selfish attitudes. He'll deal with that, and he knows how to do it. Because all of us, he has to extricate our sin from us, not just by saving us and our souls, but by making us fit for heaven. I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you, Jewish followers, that many who are not Jews will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's an amazing and scary commentary by God himself. God became flesh, and this is what he tells us when he's here. Don't just rest on your laurels. Don't just think I'm in like Flint because I'm DNA Ancestry.com related to the right people. Don't do that. We've got to make sure that we got our lives right before the Lord, correct? He says, here's a non-Jewish person, a centurion Roman soldier who came way back from another country, and he believes in my power more than any of you. And then it says this in the scriptures, what you have said will be granted. And then he's on his way home, this centurion, this Roman soldier, on his way home, he gets news. These guys meet him. Guess what? He's healed. And then he goes, when? Just at this time. And he goes, that was the exact time that Jesus told him, go. He's healed. Just like he said, you have the authority to say anything, Jesus, and I believe it. Do you believe that of God? I do. Nothing is impossible with God. That doesn't mean that he'll heal every disease of your life. That doesn't mean that he'll... I was listening to something with my wife last night. It was really funny. This guy was talking to this doctor. You wrote the death certificate that says he died of a heart failure. He goes, we all die of heart failure. Your heart stops beating and you die. Eventually, we all die, okay? Nobody's going to get out of this place alive, okay, unless Jesus comes back and we're raptured. Now, indifference keeps people from following and seeking him. Indifference. What's indifference? Another word for that is apathy, or I don't care, or big deal, like I can hardly wait till he's done so I can go get my dinner. I mean, indifference, apathy, this horrible attitude that we have inside of ourselves as human beings that kind of sloughs off what's really important. There are many things that are way more important in life than the things that we think they are. Things that are are eternal things, things for our kids, our grandkids. That's why I'm always harping on the fact that we're losing America, we're losing our freedoms, we're losing the future. A lot of us are like Hezekiah the king. Ah, the Babylonians are going to come, the prophet says, and they're going to destroy, but not in your lifetime. Oh, that's cool. We're going to lose it all, and our kids and grandkids are not going to have any of what we've had if we're not careful, if we don't stand up and do the right things in our time. Indifference keeps people from seeking the right things, and in this case, from seeking the Messiah. King Herod heard this when the Magi came, and he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. He called all of the people's chief priests and teachers of the law together and asked them, "Where is the Christ going to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for the prophet wrote this, 'You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least amongst the rulers. Out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" What's going on here? Here's what's going on. There's a king in Israel. His name is Herod. He knows the Caesar family in Rome. They let him be king over that area, okay? He wasn't a believer in the Jewish people at all, or in their Messiah, or in their scriptures. He didn't read their scriptures, or else he would have known this. He wouldn't have had to ask. He would have known this. Indeed, the indifference of the people in that time, they were the teachers of the law. They had the Bible. They had the Torah. They had the prophecies. They could have seen this. These Magi who came from the east, all they knew was Jerusalem was the capital of Israel. And if any place where the kingdom would be established, he would be there. Most babies who are going to inherit the throne are born in the capital of the kingdom. But Jesus was not born there. He was born in Bethlehem. Because if you read the rest of the prophecies about what God said to David, "From you will come the one who is the ruler of my people," David was from Bethlehem. He made Jerusalem the capital later on. He was from Bethlehem. That's why he had to be born in Bethlehem. But the indifference of the people kept them from seeking. Here you have people who aren't even Jewish seeking for the king. And here are the people who are Jewish and they're not even seeking. They're indifferent. They're apathetic. Jesus was born. Angels came and sang to shepherds and all of that. Nope. They didn't care. Nobody cared. Everybody was indifferent. Now, insincere worshipers or seekers often offer false worship. Lots of people claim Christianity, but they only claim it because it's convenient to claim it. At the time, I mean, a lot of people say, even I have a picture of Adolf Hitler with a Bible in front of a church holding a baby. I have a picture of that. Okay? A lot of people claim that they follow God, but they don't. They don't. Political leaders, social leaders, rich guys. I mean, lots of people that say that they're on board with it, but they're not. Herod called together the Magi secretly, and he found out from them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, "Go and make careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Yeah, right. He's not going to go worship him. He's going to do the worst thing possible to him, because true worshipers will find him. If you really want to find Jesus Christ, why are you in a Bible church? Why do you come to this church particularly? I hope that you come because what we teach here is Bible. We teach the Bible with authority. We teach the Bible the way it's supposed to be believed. I hope that's what we do. We hope that that's what will happen when this generation dies off and the new generation takes over. We hope that this church doesn't become what so many churches become, just social clubs. We want this church to always be a Bible-focused church. True worshipers find him. After they heard the king, the Magi went their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Now, what is this star? Oh, it was the alignment of Mars and Jupiter and the sun and the moon and everything. It's like, maybe, I don't know. I think that the word star is used in the scriptures interchangeably with angels all the time. And I think that if it was for everybody to see, Herod wouldn't have had to ask them. He could have just followed it himself and killed the baby right there. But apparently God was giving them a special revelation for themselves. If you really want to find God, he'll show you. He'll show you and lead you and guide you, and you'll find him. Just like Simeon and Anna, they found him. The shepherds, they found him. When you listen, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped Mary. No, they worshipped the child. Why? Because he's God in the flesh, not Mary. They worshiped the Savior. They didn't worship the mother of the Savior. Why do I say those things? Why do I preach those things? Because I come from a culture that Mary worship is big in my culture. Everybody does it. My grandma, my grandpa, my aunts, they all into the Sacred Heart Club of Mary and all this stuff. And it's sad because the emphasis isn't Mary. Yes, Mary was a virgin. Yes, Mary was highly favored for giving birth to the Savior. But she's never encouraged in the scripture to be the object of our worship. Jesus is the object of our worship. They bowed down and worshiped him. Him. Then they opened their treasures and they presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. Now, what are these gifts for? They're for Joseph and Mary to take care of this baby, that's why. Yeah, there's symbolism in them, but there's something more. They're going to need to take off really quick. They're going to need the resources to do so. This is going to give them that because God's going to provide for them through this. Why did God even cause these magi from the east to come? Because Joseph and Mary are going to need what they bring to get out of there. Watch this. Look what it says here about true worshipers. If you want to be a true worshiper, these are the scriptures that encourage you to do this. If from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and your soul. Now, this is a prophecy about the Jewish people. God speaking to them says this, you're going to break my covenant. This is way back in Deuteronomy. You're going to break my covenant. You're going to be unfaithful to me, and I'm going to scatter you in the whole world. But if when I scatter you, if from there you call out to me, you'll find me. I think a lot of people in northern New Mexico are related to the Jewish people because we had to leave the Spanish Empire by edict. I don't know if you know this. Read your history. Isabella and Ferdinand made an edict, and everybody that wasn't old Spanish had to leave. You were allowed to go to the end of the empire. Santa Fe was the end of the Spanish Empire. Did you guys know that? Santa Fe, and if you do some ancestrydna.com stuff, you'll probably find out you have Jewish ancestry in you. I am glad that I'm here in northern New Mexico and that somehow God showed himself to me here. I found him here. It's like hand in glove. When I met Jesus Christ, I felt like it was right. I knew it was right. Then it says this, you will seek me and you will find me, says God through the prophet Jeremiah. When you seek for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. This is that command what Jesus God asked. What's the greatest command? Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. The greatest commandment. Proverbs, if you look for me as silver and search for me as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and you will find God. You'll find me when you look for me with all your heart. You see, we need to be true worshipers because when you are true that way, like the Magi, you will find him. Now, and by the way, what the Magi got to experience, that was theirs and theirs alone. God lets us look at it, if you will, from a scriptural perspective. But because they set out, because they were searching, they found him. And once they found him, they got to worship him. It was their experience. Your experience will be a little bit different. I don't know what it'll be, but you'll find him if you really want to find him. God's antagonists resort to destruction. That's what they do. That's what they've always done. And that's what they will always do. Historically, all the way back to Cain, he attacked the promise of God. He attacked the right worship of God by killing his brother Abel. Go on and on through history of the Jewish people. The devil was always attacking the promise, always attacks the right way. True Bible-believing Christian churches are going to be attacked. They're going to be spoken against. You being associated with a Bible-believing church might hinder your promotion, might hinder your election, might hinder your marriage to the right person if you decide that you're going to follow God and Jesus Christ and the Bible only. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up and take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, he took the child and his mother during the night, left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. So was fulfilled what the Lord said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Now, God's antagonists, those who are against him, the antichrists, the spirit of I hate God, I hate the Bible, I hate Jesus, I hate any of that. They always resort to murder, to killing. Indeed, ungodly political powers will murder just to keep power. Nothing new. Human history is replete with this all the way back. How do people usually get power? By some kind of a coup, by some kind of a military takeover, or political? Having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And Herod realized he had been outwitted by the Magi. He was furious, so he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity. That means, you know, Pecos and Glorieta and San Miguel and maybe parts of El Dorado and Santa Fe too. Let's just kill all of those baby boys that are 2 years old. Why does he do this? And that's why I tell you that the Magi didn't come to the manger. They came, because notice, it came to the house where Jesus was. Joseph was a good father. He's got his act together. He found a place to rent, and he put Mary and the baby in a house. He housed them properly. He did it, by the way. It wasn't the government that did it for him. So he killed 2 years and under, and in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. So 2 years after Jesus was born is when they showed up. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. There's a lot in this, much more than I would care to actually preach about. Why didn't God warn all of them? Israel was asleep. They were asleep at the wheel. The Savior was born. God had become flesh, and most of them were indifferent. Like they were asleep when the Magi showed up in Jerusalem. 2 years had gone by. The baby had been born and had been growing up for 2 years already, and nobody even paid attention to it. The Messiah was amongst them, and they didn't even know. And because of this indifference, God allowed something horrible. I shouldn't say allowed it. Something really horrible was about to happen. A political power was going to use murder to try to get rid of political opposition. Herod was so crazy about protecting his authority and his political power that he killed his nephew, he killed one of his wives, he killed a son and a grandson, I think, because he heard that they were thinking about taking him off and killing him, so he killed them instead. Life is that way if you read human history. Lots of political powers do this. I'm going to kill so-and-so so I can be king. It's scary. I mean, that we live in that kind of a world. That's why the Lord said in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Why? The kingdom of God is the only kingdom where there's not going to be any more of this mayhem and this political intrigue and this murder and this political backbiting and backstabbing that goes on all the time. And most of us are sick of it. I am too. I'm just sick of it. I look at our country and I'm like, what is wrong with us? We can't even get behind anybody anymore. We get behind one person and the other side attacks that side, and then this guy gets in power and then they attack. It's nothing but attack. Why can't we just get together and be a people, a real united people? Now, God leads godly families through legitimate headship. I put this in here because look what happens next. After Herod died, this really bad guy who murders all these babies, he still dies anyway, okay? And he stands in front of the true king, God, and I wonder what he says. Oh, I was afraid that baby would take my throne. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, appeared to Joseph, not Mary, and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take his life are dead." So he got up, and he took the child and his mother and returned to the land of Israel. But when he heard Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father, he was afraid. Having been warned in a dream again, he withdrew to Galilee, where he lived in Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene. So what does God do? He leads the family through Joseph. Why? Because God gets behind legitimate headship. Why does he do this? Because that's the way God is. God is always supportive of the right structures. He's never supportive of the wrong ones. Stand together with me. Now, Lord, we thank you for the rest of the story of your birth here on earth. We see principles and dynamics that are happening still today. We find ourselves in the midst of tremendous upheaval in our lives. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you, that we could be like Simeon, that we could be like Anna the prophetess, that we could be like Joseph and Mary, and be the ones that serve you, and the ones that follow you, and the ones that are consecrated to you, and the ones that are devoted to you. Forgive us, Lord, where we have been failing in this. Forgive us for our apathy, our insincere worship. Forgive us for our carnality. Help us to wake up, Lord, not to be like your people Israel when you came the first time. They were asleep. They didn't even recognize your coming. Indeed, people that weren't even Jewish came and looked for you and they found you. Help us, Lord, because you could take your spirit and your promises and your blessing to any people anywhere in the world. All you're looking for is a sincere heart. Help our hearts to be sincere. So when you look at Grace Community Church and its members, you see people who want to know you, who want to serve you, who want to follow you, who want to obey you and make you first in their lives. So that's what we're looking for, Lord. And I pray that that would be the characteristic of Grace Church, that we'll be given and devoted to you, not to Grace Church, but to Jesus Christ, the Savior of our souls. Amen.